Our text today comes from Genesis 12, 1 through 9, and can be found on page 10 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarah and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran. And they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he had moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages towards the Negeb. This is the word of the Lord.
So last week we started this theme that we're going to pursue throughout this year of his story, her story, and our story. And if you were here last week, we kicked it off in grand fashion with the bagpiping and remembering our Scottish history. But his story is the story of God that we find in the Scripture. And we're studying a book called The Story, and we're kind of reading through it as a congregation. Each sermon will be based on another chapter, the next chapter of the story. Today we're on chapter 2. We're also studying it in adult education. I encourage all the adults to come and to be a part of this class throughout the year. These little images that you'll see are kind of representative of the chapters, and each another one will come up and we'll work through all 31 chapters. That's his story. Her story is the story of the Allentown Presbyterian Church. And each week in your bulletin on the inside cover, you'll see another historical moment. And I encourage you to read these each week as it tells you a little bit more about our story. They're going to be sort of somewhat in chronological order, but not always. And you'll find yourself learning a lot about the 300 years. And then we're going to be hearing our story segments, video segments, of different members of our church that have been recorded, and we'll do another hour story each and every Sunday. So let's prepare to hear God's story this morning as we pray together. Almighty God, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together and to worship, to hear your voice as you speak to us, continue to speak to us through the Scriptures. In the same way that you spoke to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, you speak to us, God. So whatever might be keeping us from hearing you, whatever distractions we've brought with us this morning, we pray that you would just move them so that your voice could be heard and that we would respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham, he's one of the most significant figures in all of history. Three of the major religions of the world trace their origin back to this man, Abraham. The Jewish people, of course, consider him the father of our faith. The Christians, who grew out of Judaism, trace our origins back to Abraham. And Islam also traces its origin back to Abraham. All three of those great religions are religions of the book or Abrahamic religions. 13 chapters of the Bible are devoted to this man and his story, this man, Abraham. And yet, as important as he is in history, as legendary as he is, as significant as he is, the fact of the matter is we know very little. He is one of the most enigmatic, sort of understated people in all of history. We know the name of his father, Terah. We know that he had two brothers. We know basically where he grew up in a town called Haran. And we know that he was married, and his wife's name was Sarai, later Sarah. Other than that, for the first 75 years of his life, we know virtually nothing about this guy who would become such a huge, towering historical figure. We don't know anything about his personality. We don't know what he liked to do. We don't know anything about his educational background. We don't know what he was good at, what he was interested in, who his friends were, what he did with his time. We know virtually nothing about him. And yet, his name is remembered for all of these centuries. The one thing that we do know about him, not only was he married, but he and his wife weren't able to have children. They were barren. And that is an extraordinarily significant piece of information to know about him. One of the reasons that we don't really get to know Abraham very well is in part because he doesn't say very much. He's quite quiet. Now, if you read the chapters, there are times when he does speak and he says a few things, but again and again and again, particularly at the most significant junctures of his life, his encounters with God, Abraham is almost mute. He doesn't speak. And so we're not sure what he might be thinking. The text that we just heard this morning, I mean, it is hard to overstate how important Genesis chapter 12, the beginning verses are. I mean, this is the first time that we have God sort of picking out of all the people on earth somebody that he is going to build his people through, his nation through, establish his covenantal relationship with. And he picks this guy, Abram, that we don't know really anything about. And he just says, you're going to be the guy. And this is what happens. We just heard this said, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your land, your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great so that you'll be a blessing, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went. Now, wait a minute. Let's just hold on for a second. Imagine you're minding your own business, going to school, going to work, sitting down at the Moth coffee shop, whatever you're, wherever you are when you mind your own business, and somebody approaches you, a total stranger, and he says, listen, you have been selected to reunite the Christian West and the Islamic East, and to bring about world peace between these two cultures. So you're going to move with your family to Tehran next week, and you're going to be set up there as a business person, a very successful business person. You're going to make millions. You're going to become friends with the Ayatollah, who is going to come to you, and you are going to broker a staggering peace agreement between these two parts of our world, and it is going to have repercussions for the next thousands and thousands of years. Now, if that was me on the receiving end of that, I think there might be some response, like, who are you? Why me? Are you kidding? That's ridiculous. Will never happen. Something, you'd expect some thought, kind of a response, some word, something, and all we get is, and he went. He just goes. He picks up his family and off he goes to this other land. And that's not the only time that this happens. A little bit later in Genesis 13, the next chapter, I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Rise up, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abraham moved his tent. No questions. He just goes. A little bit later, Genesis 15, God brought him outside, said, look toward the heaven, count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed the Lord. No questions asked. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Genesis 17. Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him, said to him, I'm God Almighty. Walk before me, be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you, and we will be exceedingly numerous. And finally, we get a response. Abram fell on his face and laughed to himself. Can a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Can Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? Finally, the guy says something at these incredibly significant moments. We don't know what he's thinking. We don't know what is happening for him in these encounters. And so, the question is, what do we make of Abram? And what can we learn from this riddle of a man? This very enigmatic human being who is so important. I think there are several things that are really, really significant for us to talk about. And that is, first of all, that the one thing that we do know about him is that he is barren, that he has no children. That is not a barrier to God's work in his life. And we discover a pattern of God in his relationship with Abraham and Abraham's relationship with God. That it is often the very people who are the least likely to be bearers of God's blessing and grace who God uses to do his most remarkable things. Over and over and over again, if you read the scripture, the people whom God chooses, who God uses, are the no-accounts, the nobodies, the left-outs, the youngest, the smallest, the weakest. And yet, for reasons that you and I cannot understand, God chooses those people. He reaches out to the very people that seem to have the least amount of potential and accomplishes the greatest things. And so Abraham kind of sets the tone for God's activity throughout the ages. It's his barrenness that actually gives room for God to do his very best thing. One commentator says, barrenness is the arena of God's life-giving action. Barrenness is the arena for God's life-giving action. It's almost like people who have too much. Maybe they're too full of themselves to have room for God. But it's the people who are often empty who have the greatest capacity for bearing God's blessing into the world. The second thing about Abram that I think is significant is his lack of speech. Now, if you read all those 13 chapters, there are times when Abraham does speak. But interestingly, none of his speeches are very memorable. He never stands up and makes some grand pronouncement, some great speech of inspirational quality to inspire the people around him or to encourage other people. Often his speech is questioning. He says things that don't really make much sense. He's sort of meek and mild and quiet. But boy, does this guy have impact. And so we learn something very significant from Abram. And that is, when it comes to the arena of faith, actions truly speak louder than words. Now, let me be very clear. Words are very important. Our speech and how we speak is extraordinarily significant. God is a God of speech. Last week, if you were here, we talked about the creation narrative. God speaks the universe into being. Let there be. Our God is a God of speech. What God says, the promises he makes to Abram, define the very quality and the character of God, and how you and I speak to other people is really, really important. Words spoken in anger, not thought out very well, when we're disciplining our children, when we're having an argument with someone who you love, those kind of words, we can't take them back. We need to be very careful about how we speak, what we say to people. Speech is important, but when it comes to a life of faith, words aren't that significant to God. But actions are. You know, for people to make grand pronouncements, to stand up and to make big promises, to be faithful in the life of the church. I'm going to come to church every Sunday this year. You know, I am going to become a more generous person. I am going to start to serve the poor because I know that that's an important thing to. You know, we can say all of those things, but guess what? It's much more important that we do them than we say them. And in fact, to say those things and not do them, Jesus had some of his harshest words for those folks. He called them hypocrites who say one thing and do another. No, when it comes to a life of faith, Abraham gets it right. He doesn't say much. He simply does it. He follows. He goes. He gets involved. He moves. Actions speak louder than words when it comes to a life of faith. Somebody once said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. That's good advice for preachers. Words can fool us. Words can mislead us. The third thing that we learn from Abram in this life of following God is that trust is the most important quality in our spiritual lives. Learning to trust is difficult and hard work. And finding people that we do trust is very rare these days. Trust is in small supply, it seems to me, in a world that is filled with a lot of deceit and half-truths and partial promises. Every once in a while, Liz and I are looking around for a series on Netflix that we can kind of watch over time. We're not people who sit around all weekend and watch episode after episode, but it's kind of fun to follow a show. And we stumbled upon a show on Netflix called Imposters. Has anyone seen the Imposters? It's not great. It's not great. It's about con artists and people who get conned by these professional con artists who then get caught up in the conning artist business. And after about the fifth episode, you have no idea who is saying the truth about anything, because they're all con artists. And the word that comes up again and again is trust me. Trust me. You don't trust anybody. You have no idea who's really in on the take, who the good guys, who the bad guys. It's so confusing. It's driving me out of my mind. And, you know, Liz would have to explain it to me. You know, every time it was like, what actually happened? Because it was so confusing. But I thought, isn't this symptomatic of the world that we live in? Everyone's an imposter. Everybody's running some kind of a scam or a con or a something, and yet it's so hard to find people that we really trust, that when they say something, we know they mean it. Abram is somebody God can trust. He follows through. And more importantly, what Abram learns is God is somebody he can trust. You know, trust is something that is only earned over a very long time. Trust is not a quick fix. You know, one of the great blessings of being part of this congregation, a church that has been faithful and lived in a relationship with God as a community for 300 years, many, many, many generations, is that we've learned over time that God can be trusted. The people who've populated the pews where you and I sit today are people who have learned how to live in a relationship with God through a lot of ups and downs. I mean, think about it. A revolution against a foreign power, with the result very much up in question. The turning point that happened just a few miles from here. The invading army went right through this town. In fact, they stayed in the little cabin that is across the pond where this congregation used to meet. And yet the next Sunday they showed up and they heard the gospel. A civil war that tore this country in two, barely held together. World wars, depressions, recessions, economic setbacks, all manner of civil rights unrest and disturbances and terrorist attacks. Think about it. And yet the people found that the word of God, the promises that God made to Abram that he continues to make, were promises they could on, that they could live by, that was a way of life that made sense even when the world was out of control and spinning backwards and upside down. It's that kind of trust in the promises of God that sustain people through the difficult times of life, but it's only earned and it's only learned over a very long time. We don't know very much. In fact, nothing about Abram for those first 75 years, but I am convicted that somewhere along the line he was learning to trust God so that when the call came in his life at age 75, that's why he was able to pick up and leave and go. And that's why God was able to trust him down the road. Trust is a fragile thing. Trust is built on our actions, not on our words. You know, on our wedding day, we stand up and we make some of the most awesome promises. Forsake all others, to stick with it through good times and bad, sickness and in health. We make those promises, but the trust that makes a great marriage, that's only earned over the long haul. That's only living into those promises year after year, day after day, month after month, challenge after challenge, fight after fight, difficulty, temptation, etc., etc. We live into those promises and the trust is built. God has lived into his promises and he wonders, will we? And finally, the story of Abram teaches us something incredibly important about our way of being in relationship with God as Presbyterians that come to us out of our great tradition that we are celebrating this year. The story of Abraham, in many ways, is what is called the gospel beforehand. the gospel beforehand. Because notice that in all of these encounters, it's not Abraham who acts, it's not Abraham who speaks, it's not Abraham who does anything. It's God who initiates, it's God who speaks, it's God who calls, who God who commands, it's God who asks for obedience and response, and then Abraham goes. It's always God's initiative. And this is a theological truth that our forebears fought for and were willing to die for. That we are saved by grace through faith and not the other way around. In other words, it's not our faith that earns God's favor with us. It's God's favor that He has shown to us as grace that invokes and provokes a response of faith like Abram. The Apostle Paul thought a lot about the story of Abram. And in Galatians, he says something very profound. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, so you see, those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand in Abram, saying, all the Gentiles shall be blessed by you. For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham who believed. It's God who initiates, and it's we who respond. It's God who calls, and we who follow. It's God who directs, and we who say yes or no. This is such a cornerstone of our understanding of how our relationship with God works. And it's so disturbing for me when Christians get this wrong. When people say, well, when you get your life together, then God will bless you. Or when you begin to do the right thing, then God. Or if I believe, then God. No, it's because of God that we follow, that we serve, that we give, that we worship. It all comes from God. God is the initiator. We are always the responder. It's God who promises, and we in faith who respond and say yes. And that leads to a life that has direction and purpose and vitality and strength. Because it's not about us. It's not about Abram. It's about God. Let us pray. God, we just thank you so much for our tradition that walks in the footsteps of Abram. A man who heard your voice and responded in faith, and he didn't always know how things were going to turn out, where he was going to go, but he learned to trust you over the long haul. Because of that, his life was blessed and our lives are blessed. So God, continue to speak to your faithful people. Guide us through the tough, difficult things of life. Thank you for those who went before us, who have taught us what it means to have faith even in the darkest of times, and to learn to trust you no matter what. In Christ's name, amen.